Well, it's an odd title, I know. Title is called In Memory Of. We often hear that phrase, sometimes not in a good way. But I want to read you a familiar scripture. And anytime I say that, I don't want you to tune out, because sometimes we miss things when we're used to seeing certain scriptures. There's truths in there that are very important, and we don't want to miss them. And sometimes too much familiarity will cause us to miss something very, very important. So let's begin reading God's Word. Mark chapter 14, we're just going to read through a few verses here, 6 or 7. So starting with verse 3, it says this, and it's talking about Jesus, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, in other words, dinner, he was having dinner with Simon the leper, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation. Now, you have to know what that word indignation is. I mean, they not only just made a face, they not only made the eye roll. I mean, they were just sore displeased when this woman broke open this very expensive alabaster box and she poured it on the head of Jesus. They were upset with much disappointment. That's another way of saying it. So they had indignation within themselves. So they probably didn't voice it. They had it within themselves, and they were like, you know, can you imagine that inner voice? Probably when you're traveling down the road and you see somebody swerving because they're texting on their phone and they can't seem to keep it in the lane, and you're going, really? I mean, really, you're texting while you're driving after all the accidents that, you know, have been on TV and all these other things, and you're seeing somebody going ahead doing something silly, and here we are with this woman. First of all, we don't know who she is for sure. It's possible it was Mary, because she lived in Bethany, but we don't know that for sure. But she had opened up this precious alabaster box. And so they had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste? You notice how sometimes when you do something for God or for somebody, one of his children, people think you're wasting your time, your money, your effort. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold, verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. I don't know when the last time you've given someone a whole year's wages for the Lord. An entire year's wages was poured on his head. When she broke that alabaster box, it was irreparable. You couldn't repair it anymore. It was a one-time use only, so to speak. So when she broke it, it was very precious, very costly. And in this particular incident in Mark, we're told how much it costs. So, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You know what that means, right? They sat there and started going, who does she think she is? I mean, what kind of, who does this? Who wastes a year's wages on somebody, not realizing it was for the Lord? I mean, my goodness, people were so focused on what she had more than who it was going to. And her love for him was so lavish that she probably took the most precious thing in her possession and broke it and poured it over Jesus's head. And here they are complaining, and they're murmuring against her. And finally, Jesus, I love him, verse 6, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 7, for ye have the poor with you always. Do we not realize that? There's poor people out here always. There's somebody that we can always help in some way. And Jesus is saying, leave her alone. She's done something good for me. She wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever, or whenever you will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. And boy, wasn't that the truth, because it wasn't long before the cross. Verse 8, she hath done what she could. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Apparently Mary or whoever it was saw something that was coming. She listened to his words, probably understood more than some of the others, especially the disciples. When Jesus told him he was going to be spit upon and rejected and all this other stuff, they were more worried about who was going to sit on the right hand and the left, places of honor. I mean, they were more concerned about that. But here Jesus is saying, she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And that's an interesting phrase, for a memorial of her. The same phrase could be said in memory of her. So that's why I titled the message, In Memory Of. So this is not the same story that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. It's not the same story as that. So it's very likely that there are two incidents where unnamed women poured this very precious ointment on Jesus Christ. And it is the same story in Matthew chapter 26. But that chapter didn't mention the cost of the ointment, which is why I picked Mark. I wanted you to know what the cost was. I felt like that was very important to know. A year's wages poured on Jesus' head to anoint him for the burying. I can imagine him being on the cross, and maybe one of the things that helped him to stay there was that sweet-smelling perfume that was probably still on his head, because he went to the cross very shortly afterwards. And so if you try to think of so we got two stories and two unnamed women. So what are commonalities between those stories? Well, we do know they both women were unidentified, and they both came into a room, basically interrupting a supper time of men. Women just don't do that in that age, that day and time. You just don't go in uninvited and interrupt what's going on. But they did. They had something very important to do that was more important than to be shamed, which it would have been. That's why they complained. It would have been kind of a shaming. So here these unidentified women went into a room of men who were eating. The second common thing is the fact that it was very costly, costly perfume, ointment, worth a whole year's wages. And the fact that it was cost that much, very often, I mean, what do you have in your possession right now that's free and clear, that you don't have debt on, that would probably cost you a whole year's wages? So if you think about that for just a moment, think about this. What would happen if you gave it away to someone? Be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? Something that costs a whole year's wages. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're rich or poor, a year's wages is a lot. Most people live week to week anyway, month to month. Trust me, I've been there. I know what that's like. And in both stories, the men are named Simon. I thought that was kind of interesting. In looking at the differences of the stories, both stories, the men are named Simon, but one Simon the Pharisee. The other is Simon the leper, which is, I assume, he is not actually leprous right now, simply because it would be unclean for Jesus to be in there. But that's probably what he was known as, Simon the leper. I would almost think it was probably Simon the ex-leper, because Jesus pretty much healed those he come in contact with. And so we had one, Simon a Pharisee, the other, Simon a leper. And another difference is that one woman anoints the head, as in this scripture. She anoints his head, and Jesus said it's for the burying that's coming. The other scripture, the other story, that was in, I think, Luke 7, was a Pharisee asking Jesus to dinner, and the woman cried tears on his feet and anointed his feet. That was her way of worshiping. And she was an obvious sinner, but I think she had heard a message from Jesus Christ, and it convicted her heart, like it does us sometimes. We hear a message, and our hearts get convicted. I don't care if you're saved or not. Sometimes your heart gets convicted. I don't know how many times I've been under conviction, and I've been saved for quite a while. And then I'll listen to a preaching sermon, and boy, I'll come under conviction right then, right now, because, I mean, I see where I still have issues. That's why I say sometimes I'm a struggling Christian, because I struggle to do better. I want to be better. I want to be better than I was yesterday and the day before that, and so on. I want to always constantly improve. The Bible even tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to be better. I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. So if you think about it like that, I mean, it's just the fact that this woman who anointed his feet, she couldn't help herself anymore. She was a sinner. And without saying a word, oh, I know there is a scripture that said, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. She never said a word. The woman who cried tears over Jesus' feet never said a word other than her crying. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. How about that? It was her heart talking. It was her heart talking. Sometimes, folks, we need to let our heart do the talking more than our words. To sit in the presence of the Lord, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes I want to do all the talking. You ever feel like that sometimes? You're doing all the talking, and you're not letting the Lord get a word in edgewise. And the Lord just, he's like, okay, Earl, just when you get done, I'll say something to you. That's how I feel sometimes. I don't know if that's really how it works, but I just got to be quiet before the Lord. And sometimes I sit and I'll simply say what Samuel said when Eli told him, he said, the next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So sometimes I'll catch myself and I'll stop and stop praying, and I'll just rest in his presence and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I'd be quiet. And you know what? Sometimes he'll put things in my mind, in my heart, and in my spirit, and I just can't contain it. It's just overwhelming. Only when I got quiet before the Lord. Sometimes we have to be quiet. Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist said. And so the last difference I want to bring out is one location was in Bethany where it was poured on his head. And the other location might have been in Nain, because Jesus had raised a son from the widow in Nain. And I kept looking to see if he had moved on to another city. And I couldn't find it. Couldn't find that he had moved on. So maybe not. So the phrase that is stuck in my mind is this, where it says, for a memorial for her, or in memory of. This is the kind of phrase you might would often hear in obituaries. And I'm not trying to get morbid or anything like that, but think about monuments that are put up. The one that comes to my mind right away is the Vietnam Memorial. Okay. They also have, correct me if I'm wrong, is it in Lynchburg? There's a World War II memorial. Wait. Yeah. Okay, so there's that, but it's in memory of that event. And so that's what Jesus was saying. So this would be spoken as a memorial for her, in memory of her event. Now, a lot of people don't realize this. Well, maybe they do, I don't know. But news organizations very often will have obituaries, or whatever you want to call it, they already have a column set aside for when somebody famous dies. Okay, they already have it written, and it's constantly being updated, you know, over the years, especially for somebody famous. And I dare say, even President Trump, that these news organizations had some kind of write-up about him in case something happened to our president. And so that happens a lot. In fact, one of the most famous stories that happened to Mark Twain when he was in London. He was doing a speaking tour in London in 1897. Mark Twain. Okay? And he was on a speaking tour, and while he was there, all of a sudden a rumor got started that Mark Twain was sick. And not only sick, but that he had turned seriously ill. And then later, not very long later, it said he had died. Mark Twain, dead. And so there's a story out there, and I'm not even sure that it's true, that a newspaper in America had printed Mark Twain's obituary by accident, not really knowing or confirming he was dead. And so the fact is, we're not sure that actually happened, because there's a quote out there that's used a lot, but it's not what he said, that the rumor of my death has been greatly exaggerated. He did not say that. Okay, Mark Twain did not say that, but he's quoted as saying that. So what happened was, in late May of 1897, there was an English correspondent for the New York Journalist. His name was Frank Marshall White. He actually And I guess you had to do this by wire. You had to wire, telegraph a message. But he contacted Mark Twain in London to inquire about his health. And then later to ask for a comment about the reports that Mark Twain was on his deathbed. And then Mark Twain responded, and this is what he actually said, okay? So this is where the quote sort of gets shortened down to, but he said, "I can understand perfectly how the report of my illness got about. I have even heard on good authority that I was dead. A cousin of mine was ill in London 2 or 3 weeks ago, but is well now. The report of my illness grew out of his illness." So they mixed up the Twain. You know, it's funny and not funny, but y'all know that President Trump's brother died, right? And on social media, I kept seeing wrong Trump, wrong Trump. How sad. How sad. But in this case, it was the wrong Twain. Well, Mark Twain was his writing name, but he had a cousin. And they thought that's who it was. And he ends it with this. He said, "The report of my death is an exaggeration." So this fact that newspapers were wondering and reporting on the fact that Mark Twain had died, he's letting them know that that did not happen. But it got me to thinking. It truly got me to thinking. Here was a man, Mark Twain, probably, I think he may have got a chance to read his own obituary that would be printed after he died in the paper. A lot of us don't get that privilege. I guess it would be called a privilege. So how would our obituary sound? If all of a sudden something happened, and so now somebody writes our obituary, how would it go? And I often wonder about that. And again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I often wonder, what would my obituary say? Would it say something like, "He was a faithful member of Bethel Chapel. He was a loving father and husband." I hope so. I hope all those things are true. But I want to show you again, and we'll close with this in just a bit, Mark 14 and 8, because this is what stuck in my mind. Mark 14 and 8. "She hath done what she could." Let that stick in your mind. Not "she had done what was convenient." Not that she had done what was easily available. It was what she could. And a lot of us don't realize the impact we can have on people if we only would do what we could. Sometimes we do nothing at all. And that's bad. That's bad. Sometimes we do nothing at all. But the fact that it was, "She done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial." So I want to leave you with one last thought before I close. This woman poured out something so precious, a year's wages worth. Again, I can't even think what I own that would actually cost a year's wages that I would be willing to give up to someone. But she did what she could. She lavished her love on Jesus Christ. She did what she could. And I don't even know if I've told this story to my wife. I'm not sure. Can't remember. But I remember she knows this part, in 1975, thereabouts, I was 13 years old, and I went to a revival, and I think his name was Hagee, who preached up at New Village, and anyway, I didn't know any better. I was pretty naive at 13. And I went to the revival, which was a whole week, Monday through Friday, and I went up to the altar every night, every night. Every message he preached, I was under conviction. And I didn't know you only had to go once. And now that part, most people know. What part you probably might not know was shortly after that, after I got saved at 13, they were going to have a baptism in the river right down there in Staffordsville. And Mom had just bought me a pair of new tennis shoes. And she always told me, she used to get so mad at me because there was never a time when I would take those brand new shoes and I would probably find the nearest mud puddle and stomp in mud puddles in brand new shoes. Breaking them in, I guess you could say. Because I was one of those boys that played a lot. We played outside, and she always complained. She'd shake her head. I can see it today. She shakes her head, you know. Well, my mom, right before the baptism, my mom bought me new shoes. And so she heard I was going to go down and be baptized. And she saw me, you know, I got dressed for going down there, and she went, "Oh, no, no, don't you wear your good shoes. Those are your new ones." But what she didn't realize, and I can't explain why, but for a 13-year-old, that was the most precious thing I had, was my new shoes. I didn't have anything else. What could I offer God? And somehow I sneaked out with those new shoes on. Maybe I did change into my old ones and put the new ones on later. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, I went and got baptized because I felt the need. I don't know why, I can't explain it, to offer something to God. And all I had was those new shoes. That's all I had. What else does a 13-year-old have? So I got baptized in my new shoes, and I was so happy. I was so glad. I was so privileged. And just so you know, those shoes were fine. They just dried out, and they were good the next day. I mean, there was nothing wrong with them. But do you see what I'm getting at? That was the only precious thing I had that I could offer the Lord. Yes, I could have wore a pair of dirty shoes and old shoes, and he wouldn't have cared. I don't think he would have cared. But like this woman, giving up something precious to her, she lavished it to Jesus. And that's what I wanted to do. Even as a 13-year-old, I felt compelled to do that. And again, they were fine. The shoes were fine. They weren't ruined. Yes, they got wet, but they weren't cut up. They weren't torn. And I often think here lately, what can I do, Lord, to lavish my praise and my love to you? And I have to sit and contemplate on that. I have to think about that. Because sometimes I feel so inadequate. I do. I feel so inadequate. And all I want you to think about as we close is, what is it is that is precious to you? And are you willing to give it to the Lord? Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your efforts. Or maybe it's money, I don't know, but to yourself, think about what is precious to you that you could lavish on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, to all the things you've done for us. And we also want to be able to do things back for you, to bless you, Lord, to bless you in our actions, in our motives, in our hearts, Lord. We want to surrender everything to you. Everything that's dear and precious to us, Lord, we want you to find glory in all these things. So, Lord, I pray that you impress upon our hearts the need to lavish love on Jesus Christ. Lord, that we will pour our heart and our soul on him and to give it all to him. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.